We are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you would please look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 7. The text on which the teaching is based is Matthew 7:12. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts right now. I pray that you would convict us where we need that, encourage us where we need that, give us ideas, give us creativity where we need that. I pray that we would rely on you to help us understand what you've said, to believe it, to obey it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a certain kind of movie that has to do with somebody all by himself. It's like, did you remember that Tom Hanks movie a few years ago called Castaway? He's like stranded on a desert island, sort of like a Robin Crusoe sort of situation. He's all by himself, and he's got to figure out how to survive all alone. And it's kind of fun to watch that, since it's Tom Hanks and he can pull it off, you know, like he can pull it off, like being like the only guy in the movie, the whole movie. Him and a volleyball. Is it a volleyball? Basketball? Wilson? Soccer ball. It's a ball. I mean, the ball sort of has a personality because there's no other humans there to talk to, and so he's got to, like, yell at the ball. It's sort of interesting, and there's the one a couple years ago with, I think it was Matt Damon. He was on Mars. Did you see that one? He's all by himself. He's got to figure out how to survive by himself on Mars. So, like, the whole movie is, like, him driving around in some, like, space truck. Or him trying to grow plants all by himself in some greenhouse on Mars. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I like watching those movies because it's sort of fun to think about trying to figure out how to survive all alone. And these guys figure out how to survive all alone. But something about those movies and other movies like it, at the end, those guys want to go back to society. They want to go back to civilization and be with other humans. Like, there's something missing in those movies, and what's missing is other humans. Because in some ways, it's like interesting to watch those movies because it's so different from our life, but our lives are not like that. We've got other people to deal with. Like, you take away other people, like, there's no one to care for you. There's no one for you to care for. No one to fall in love with. No one to get in a fight with. Like, you take away the humans, you take away the life, you know, you take away the drama. And our lives are full of life and they're full of drama. And so we've got other people to deal with, and what we're going to talk about today is dealing with people. we've got people to deal with, and we want to know how to deal with them the right way, in a way that God would be happy with. And Jesus, in this verse that we're going to read, tells us how to deal with other people, with all of the joys of dealing with people and all the drama, all the potential conflict or actual conflict. How should we treat other people? How should we relate to them? How are we called as believers in Jesus to relate to them? So let me read. I'm going to go back and read the whole section that this verse comes in. So I'm going to start at chapter 7, verse 1, and read through verse 12. But we're going to focus just on verse 12 because we've already talked about these other parts in the last couple weeks. But so here it is, starting at Matthew 7, 1. Jesus says to his people, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the splinter out of your eye,' and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet, turn, and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And here's our verse. Are you ready for this one? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. I'll read that verse again. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' words to his people about how we should live in his kingdom, how we should live as followers of Jesus as we're waiting for him to come back, because we've got other people to deal with and we want to relate to them the right way. And Jesus is telling us the way that we relate to each other and the way that we relate to God is going to be different than other people do it outside of his kingdom. It's going to be different from the way that you lived before you came into Jesus' kingdom. These are going to be your new values. He talks about what our values are in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Like, these are the values of people that are in Jesus' kingdom, and they're different from the values of the world. And then he goes into talking about how we live righteously before God. And then in chapter 6, he talks about how we relate to God, you know, through prayer and other religious practices. How should we relate to God? And then here in chapter 7, how do we relate to other people? And so this verse, which is the golden rule, the famous golden rule, it's stated several different ways. We read a couple of the other ways that it's stated in the Bible. You love your neighbor as yourself is one way to say it. But here Jesus says, do unto others the way that you would have them do unto you. This has to do, this follows on this section of how we relate to other people. And this rule is like the overarching standard for how we should relate to people. So he in the last section gave a couple of examples of different situations and how we should relate to people. But the overarching principle is love your neighbor as yourself, or do unto others what you would have them do unto you. So like he says, don't judge other people so you won't be judged. And you think about this, like, do you like it when people are judgmental? So if you don't like it, you shouldn't treat other people that way. Like if you don't like people to look for faults and look for ways that they could condemn you, to find problems in your life and point them out and judge you for them, to be judgmental, if you don't like that, then we shouldn't treat other people like that. And you don't like it when somebody's a hypocrite, right? Nobody likes that. Nobody likes somebody coming to you and saying, I found this huge problem in your life, when they have an even bigger problem in their life, and it's probably the same problem. Nobody likes that. You know, it's like take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of mine. So if we don't like other people to treat us like that, we shouldn't treat other people. And then Jesus has this other little section about not tossing your pearls before the pigs. But, you know, and the idea is kind of like when people don't want to receive what you're trying to give them, you just move on. And even in that area, there's the golden rule applies. Like, if you don't want what somebody's offering you, you'd prefer them to leave you alone, right? And not to be pushy and keep needling you and getting after you. I mean, of course, the lost sheep need to be found and need to be helped. But when people completely reject, you should move on. I mean, it's the golden rule is to move on. And what Jesus says is this idea of doing to other people, treating other people the way you want them to treat you. He says this fulfills the law and the prophets. So all of God's revelation about how people should treat each other is summarized in this statement. Do unto others the way that you would have them do unto you. Treat other people the way that you want to be treated. Everything that God has said in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, could be summarized in this with this overarching principle. Everything the prophets said about how people should relate to each other could be summarized in this. There's a summary in the book of Micah about how God wants people to relate to each other. It says, you know, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So there's one summary. Do justly or do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Pretty good summary. There's a summary in Jesus' teaching. They ask him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. So that's a summary of what God requires of us in the way that we relate to God, to love him with all our hearts. And then flowing out of that relationship with God, we need to love our neighbors as ourselves, to do unto others what we would have them do unto us. This is a summary, the overall arching principle of how we need to relate to each other. When I was a school teacher, I had to have like class rules for my kids. I taught like eighth graders and ninth graders. And I remembered that when I was in school, there were some teachers that would have like 500 rules for the class. They would have so many, and it was hard to keep track of them all, you know. They were kind of nitpicky rules. And I thought, I'm not going to be like that. I'm just going to have a few rules. So I said, for this classroom, three rules. Respect, be prepared, don't cheat. Those are my rules. And I thought, oh, that's pretty simple. That's pretty clear. That's easy to remember. Jesus says a lot better than I did, right? One rule. Do unto others the way that you would have them do unto you. One, it's like it summarizes everything. There's just one rule. The opposite of Jesus, the people who were opposite of Jesus in his day were the Pharisees. Like Jesus made things simple. The Pharisees like to make things totally complicated. They were the ultimate rule keepers. They looked at all the rules in the Old Testament, and then they added a whole bunch more rules that they made up on top of those rules, and they were meticulous about keeping all their rules. So they say they made life really complicated. But Jesus says those people, even though they're real careful to keep all the rules, they miss the point of the rules. They miss the heart of God. The heart of God is he wants us to love other people. He wants us to treat other people the way we want to be treated. And you can, what the Pharisees would do is they'd keep all the rules, but they still miss the heart. They still miss the love. And Jesus explained that, like we talked about it earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, like the Pharisees, they felt so proud of themselves because they had never murdered anybody. Okay? Most of us, very few of us have murdered anyone, right? So we can say, oh yeah, we've kept God's law. We've done what God requires. But Jesus says, actually, if you've got hatred in your heart for somebody, you're not keeping God's law. God wants us to have love, to not hate, to not call our brothers and sisters names, to not insult them and call them a fool. And then the same thing with adultery. I mean, Jesus says it's not enough just to be faithful to your wife in a technical sense. You also, there's a higher standard of not wanting to cheat on her, not lusting in your heart after another woman. And then when it comes to divorce, the Pharisees were so proud of themselves because they said, well, I didn't cheat on my wife. I gave her a divorce. I made it all legal, and then I moved on to the next one. I've done everything legal. I've done everything upright. I've obeyed God's law. Jesus says, you've missed the point. You didn't love her as yourself. You didn't stay with her till death do us part. You know, God wants you to love her to the end. Unless she's cheated on you, love her to the end. That's what God wants. And the Pharisees were so proud because they said, I don't lie when I swear. When I say I swear to God, then I keep my word. And Jesus says, God wants more than that. God wants us to always keep our word, to be honest in everything we say. And if you go through all the rest of what Jesus teaches, the overarching principle in it is, you know, do unto others. Don't seek retribution when somebody harms you. Love even your enemies, not just your friends. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So God is calling us to a higher standard than what the world is like, a standard of love, a standard of doing to others what we would have them do to us. The golden rule is universally admired. Almost everybody thinks the golden rule is beautiful. Like, there are a lot of people who, they're like, well, I'm not really into the whole Bible. There are things in there I don't like. I don't like the stuff about Judgment Day. I don't like the how exclusive it is. I'm not into angels and demons. I don't like thinking about guilt because of sin. But, you know, Jesus' teaching is pretty nice. I really like Jesus' teaching. I really like the golden rule, to love your neighbor as yourself. Almost everybody thinks that's a pretty good way. And almost everybody says, you know, if people would just follow that, if people would just treat each other the way they want to be treated, the world would be a better place, wouldn't it? Almost everybody realizes that. And we can all agree that if everybody would treat each other the way they wanted to be treated, this world would be a lot better, wouldn't it? Think of all the conflicts we could avoid if people would just treat each other the way they wanted to be treated. Just think if people who call themselves Christians, if only people who call themselves Christians would live by this, think of how much better the world would be. We'd avoid so many problems. Jesus' church would have such a better reputation if we would treat other people the way that we wanted to be treated. So what I'm trying to tell you is, almost everybody admires the golden rule and thinks it's wonderful. On the other hand, we're not living this way. people don't do it. So people like it, but that doesn't mean they do it. There's something about it that keeps us from doing it. It's hard. So what I want to do next is talk about what's easy about the golden rule, and then I want to talk about what's hard about the golden rule, what's difficult about it. So those two things. So first, let's talk about what's easy about the golden rule. Now, there are lots of different arenas when we have to interact with other human beings, other humans. If you're here today and you're a human, there are times in your life where you have to interact with other humans. This is where you say, preach it. I agree with that. Okay. We all have to interact with other humans. Okay. Like in your family. Anybody here have a family? You got to deal with your family, right? If you're married, you got to deal with the person you're married to. You got to interact with her or him. If you're dating somebody, that's a human that you got to interact with. If you go to school, there are other people there. That's a situation. Or where you got to figure out how do I treat these people in my school? Well, you know, you got to treat them the way you want to be treated. So we'll talk about that. Or if you go to church, there are other people here in this church. In fact, that's what the church is. It's a bunch of people, a bunch of sinners, and we got to deal with each other. Okay, so that's a situation where we got to love our neighbors as ourselves. When you do business, you know, like if you're going to buy something or sell something or, you know, render a good or a service or receive it, you know, you got to interact with people. And sometimes that's touchy. You ever had a misunderstanding over business? You ever had a difficult, ever done business with somebody and it was difficult to do business with them? How do you deal with that? How do you treat them? In your online interactions, now, I know sometimes doesn't feel like you're dealing with humans because you're just looking at a screen or it feels like they don't think you're a real human because they're just looking at a screen. But there are people behind those screens, that, and we're interacting as people. We're communicating with each other, with your neighbors. When you go to the town hall, when you go to the DMV, when you go to the Better Value, when you go to church. Did I mention church? There are people at church. I think I mentioned that. Okay, so we got to figure out how we're going to deal with people, okay? How we're going to relate to them. It's impossible to anticipate all the different scenarios. It's impossible to anticipate all the different ways that people are going to react and all the ways that they're going to be challenging and difficult. But there's one simple rule that we need to follow. We need to do to them the way that we want them to do to us, treat them the way that we want them to treat us. So the first part of that, the easy part, here's the easy part of the golden rule. It's to figure out how you like to be treated. That's the easy part. Do you know how you like to be treated? Do you know how you like people to treat you? That's the easy part of the golden rule. And let's look at a couple of these examples of how you like to be treated. So like if you're doing business with people, if you're doing business, in a business relationship, how do you like people to treat you? Well, what you want is somebody to be honest with you, honest about what they're selling or honest about the product, you know, to not hide the flaws in it, to be straightforward about it, for people to be upfront, for people not to be pushy and try to convince you to do something you're not ready to do yet. You don't like that. And you like people to be responsive, like when you have a question and you want them to get back to you and answer your question. And if you've made an agreement, like I'm going to do this and you're going to do that, you want them to follow through on what they promised. Isn't that how you like to be treated? You don't like when you said, you know, on this time you're going to deliver this and then, you know, you never hear from them. And if they can't deliver it on time, you at least want them to tell you and communicate with you and not just disappear. When you sell somebody something or you render a service to somebody, most people like it when the other person pays. You don't like it when people don't pay you. So that's one thing. And you don't want people to cut corners and to haggle with you and to be obnoxious. So that's the easy part of the golden rule, is figuring out how you like to be treated, okay? Or here's another scenario with your coworkers. How do you like your coworkers to treat you when you're in the office or in the shop floor or whatever kind of situation you work in? You want your coworkers to do their best to get the project done right. Right? You want them to be team players that want to get the project done, to want to work on this. You want your coworkers to want to make you look good, to want to make the rest of the team look good, okay? And to do their part, to not slack off, to be professional, and then to give you space to do your part, to not like nitpick and haggle and micromanage you. You want them to give you some space to do your job, right? But to do their part too and to communicate professionally about it. You don't want somebody who's going to be always complaining. That's hard to work with somebody who's always complaining, right? Or somebody who's always gossiping. Somebody who tries to sabotage your work to make them look good, you know, and make you look bad. Nobody likes that. You don't like them stealing all the credit. Or nitpicking, slacking off, micromanaging. I already said all that. So it's easy to think about how you like your coworkers to be. How about here's another situation. Here's one for children. If you're a child in a family, how do you like your brothers and sisters to treat you? Can you think about, my children, can you think about how you like your brothers and sisters to treat you? What do you not want your brother or your sister to do to you? I'll tell you what you don't want. You don't want them to take your toys without asking you. Nobody likes that. You don't want them to break your toys. You don't want them to use all your tape or to use all your colored pencils up or to break them. Okay? You don't want them to make fun of you. You don't want them to speak unkindly to you. You don't want them to pester you. You don't want them to place their teeth upon your arm. Nobody likes that. Okay? What do you want from your brother or your sister? You want them to play with you when you ask them. Like you say, do you want to go out and shoot some baskets? You want to ride bikes? You want to build blocks? You want to color together? You want them to, like, at least want to sometimes, right? And then other times you want them to leave you alone when you ask them to, okay? And you want them to help you when something's hard. Sometimes you got to do hard things, and you want your brother or sister to help you with it. That's what you want. And by the way, you know, like, I never really thought about this, but we read some books about parenting from this group called the Center for Biblical Parenting, I think it's called. And one thing that they say is when you teach your kids how to act, always talk to them about the golden rule. You gotta pound that into their heads constantly in every different scenario that comes up. Is that how you want to be treated? What can you do here that's the way that you want people to treat you? Constantly, it can happen in every situation. So simple, right? Instead of having like 500 rules, like having your walls like a mural full of lists of rules and rules and rules and more rules, treat other people the way you want to be treated. I'm not saying you won't have any other rules, but every other rule fits under that category. And we can constantly talk to, if you're a teacher, if you're doing a ministry at church with kids, you can constantly talk to them about doing to others the way that you would want them to do unto you. Okay, here's another scenario. This is going to be touchy. Some people are going to get up and leave. I'm starting to meddle. In your marriage, like, how do you want to be treated in your marriage? Well, you want to be spoken to kindly. You want to be spoken to respectfully. You want to be listened to. You want them to, like, you want them to be glad to spend time with you, to be glad to be home, right, when they're home. You want your husband or your wife to show you that your lives are on the same track, right? That it's not like your life and my life and we're going different directions, but that we're together. We're going all life. Doesn't that make you feel good when they somehow express to you, we're going the same direction together. We're in this together. You want them to be helpful. You want them to take care of your needs. You want them to be happy with you. Like, doesn't that make you feel good when they're happy to see you? And I could go on and be more detailed about it, but like that's another scenario. Okay, a couple more scenarios. Here's a scenario, like, if you can imagine what I say, Alyssa. I'm gonna stay out of it. Think about a setting where there's an exchange of ideas, okay? Like where you've got to bring up your ideas, and other people have other ideas, other points of view. Like, for example, a planning meeting at work. You know, not the meeting where you're making the deal in business, but the meeting where you're planning what should the company do right now, or what should the church's policy be on this, or maybe it's a group discussion in your school where you've got a topic that you've got to debate, and so like everybody's together and they're debating each other, or maybe if you're discussing politics online with people, or some other controversial topic, when you're discussing this on the internet, on the socials. Have you ever been in one of those situations or observed one of those? Or maybe you are in politics, and that's a big part of it, is having exchanges of ideas, you know? So how do you want people to treat you in these situations where there's an exchange of ideas? Well, you want people to listen to what you're saying. That's the first thing, right? You want them to listen and to really understand your point of view and not misrepresent it when they talk back at you, not to straw man you, you know? To really understand your side and explain it fairly in a way that you could appreciate. That you say, yeah, I know that you got me. I know that you're representing me the way that I want, that I'm communicating. Now, they don't have to agree with everything I'm saying, But I want them to engage with the ideas, to have some back and forth about that, and to be honest about what their perspective is and why their perspective is that way, and to express their ideas. I don't want them to attack me as a person. You know, not, you don't want somebody to attack your character when you're discussing ideas. You don't want them to throw out personal insults, to call you a Marxist, to call you a Nazi. You know, have you ever seen that on the internet? To insult your intelligence, to say you're dumb, like, or to get angry and fly off the handle. You know, nobody likes that. Nobody, you know. And it's okay if they disagree, but you want them to be humble and respectful. That's how you want. So it's like in these settings where there's an exchange of an idea, you can know. I guess it's okay to call somebody a Marxist if they really are a Marxist, if they say they're a Marxist, but if they don't say that, you know what I'm saying? Okay, so here's another scenario. When you're in conflict with somebody, what you don't want is for them to ignore the conflict most of the time, or to gossip about you, or to attack you verbally or physically. Nobody likes to get punched, okay? Or to sue you when they haven't tried every other way to resolve it, you know? What you do want them is to be straightforward about what's going on, about what the issues are, about what they feel, about, you know, what the problem is. You want that other person to own their part of the problem. Like, you don't want them to come to you and say, everything is your fault. Like, don't you want them to say, you know, when I said that, you know, that probably wasn't the best. You know, like, you want them to own their part of it. And you want them to try to work towards a resolution. And maybe not, like, force it too fast, but to at least work towards the resolution. That's how you want people to treat you. Okay. I'm not going to do more scenarios. I could do more. But when you want to know how you should relate to somebody the way that God wants, this is the starting point, is to think, how would I want somebody to treat me in that same situation? That's the easy part. The easy part is trying to think, how do I want somebody to treat me? And of course, like, sometimes, like, people are different. Like, what you want might be different from what I want. And so that's part of the golden rule, is, like, what I would want is for somebody different from me to consider what I would want. So then you got to give that back to the other person. Like maybe all you like is salads and your wife likes steak, you know? You shouldn't just always serve her a salad if she likes a steak. You got to figure out what she would want, like, if you want something different. Okay, I'm going to go on. So that's the easy point, the easy part. The easy part is to think about... I got hungry again. I don't know. I distract myself thinking about food. I do it every week. We're getting up on lunchtime. I'm going to wrap this up. The easy part is to figure out how to figure out what you want. Now, what's the hard part? What's hard about the golden rule is doing it. It's easy to understand it. It's easy to like it. It's easy, but the hard part is carrying it out. What's hard is treating other people the way that you want to be treated. It's easy to understand the golden rule. What's hard is to do it. So why is that? Well, like I said, almost everybody says they admire the golden rule and they think everybody should live by it, but that's not the default setting of our culture. How do we act in our culture? What do we say? In principle, we say it's a good idea to love your neighbor as ourselves, but what we really live by is, look out for number one. You know, if they hit me, I'll hit back harder. That's the way that our culture works. And if you kind of go deeper into, like, human psychology or the human soul, what's the default setting of the human heart? The default setting of our hearts is that we're pretty self-centered. We don't really think about the other people. We think about ourselves. Like, I think about myself. I think about my needs, my comfort, my security, my reputation, the way that I feel exhausted, you know, the way that I want somebody else to take care of me, the way that I want to get the respect that I deserve. Remember that comedian from like the 70s or whatever? I get no respect. I should have looked up some Rodney Dangerfield jokes for today. I forgot to do that. But like, we want to feel respected, okay? It's difficult for us to get out of our own heads, for us to get out of our own hearts and our own feelings, and to think about other people, to think about what they need. And sometimes we know what the other person's needs are, but we just don't care. We just don't want to do it. Because my needs are more important to me than your needs, and I'm not willing to make that sacrifice. I'm not willing to take a risk of getting hurt myself in order to help you. Okay? So what is it that can change our hearts so that not only do we know what the other person wants, but we're actually going to follow through and do it? What's going to change our hearts? The answer is back in chapter 7, verse 7. This is what Jesus says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Let me skip ahead. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? That's the key. That's what unlocks it. Let me explain what I mean. If you realize just how generous God has been to you, that when you were a sinner, Christ died for you, that when I couldn't make it to God, God sent Jesus to me. When I was rebelling against God, God loved me and lavished me with his mercy and his generosity. If I can appreciate that, if I get that, then I've got a chance of showing the same generosity to the next guy. That's what can change our hearts. If we can see how much God loves us. I think it's 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about we don't see each other now according to the flesh, but we see each other according to the Spirit, you know? And then so then we have a ministry of reconciliation. So what he's saying is, I don't see you as somebody I'm competing against for resources. Or I don't see you as somebody who's a tool to meet my needs. Now I see you as a sinner that God loves and who God sent his son to die for. And God wants you to be reconciled to himself if you're not a believer. Or if you are a believer, you are my brother or my sister for whom Christ died. You know, I see you now according to the Spirit. And I see that God has loved me, and God's the same way that God loved me, God loved you. And God loved me so much. God's love for me is so huge. His love, and he's going to handle it. He's going to handle all my needs. So I have now resources, spiritual resources, to love my neighbor, to do unto others the way I want my neighbors to do to me. It's pretty powerful, right? So that's why the first commandment, love God with all your heart, is the prelude to the second commandment, love my neighbors, myself. I see how much God loves me, and I want to love him back. And then from there, it's going to flow out to the people around me to love my neighbors. So love your neighbor as yourself. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to just thank you for this word, and I pray that you would help us not just to understand it, but to actually do it, that we would do the hard part. We ask you for your help today. Thank you for the way that you loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.